And I'm Tom Baker. You're listening to Law and Gospel on this Friday, September the 6th, in the year of our Lord, 2013. And as is our custom on Fridays, we give out the phone number because it's open mic. Anywhere in the United States, North America, the number is 1-800-730-2727. In the St. Louis area, it's 821-0850. Any theological subject on your mind at all. But we do like going over the hymn assigned, and this Sunday is the 16th Sunday after Pentecost. The name of the hymn is How Clear Is Our Vocation, Lord, and it was actually written by Fred Pratt Green, who died in the year 2000. How Clear Is Our Vocation, Lord. Now, we're not going to go over the whole hymn, but we're going to touch what I think is a good long gospel point. Stanza 3. We marvel how your saints become in hindrances more sure, whose joyful virtues put to shame the casual way we wear your name, and by our faults obscure your power to cleanse and cure. See, this is a hymn you really need to read ahead of time so you know what you're singing. Because it'd be, in my opinion, pretty difficult to keep the tune going and also understand the words. This is really quite a stanza. We marvel how your saints become in hindrances more sure. What does that mean? Well, have you ever planned something and there's a hindrance? Something goes wrong? I mean, it happens every day. It happens every day. You're sure that something is going to go wrong and put you off schedule or whatever. For example, just now I picked up a vehicle that had to have some new tires, and I drove here to the IC, and then I always put a lock on the steering wheel. Guess what? The keys to the lock are at home. So, quick call to my wife, and hopefully she'll be here when I get off the radio. But isn't that odd? You got nice tires, and you forget the keys that open up the lock. In fact, I was even thinking about it. Don't put the lock on because you don't have the keys. But you know how things are just kind of automatic? You pull into the parking lot. You turn the wheels so it can't be towed away. You put the lock on the steering wheel, and then you say, whoops. Yeah, hindrances happen all the time. But is that going to be a problem? No. Who knows? When my wife gets here, we may decide to go out shopping in the area or something. Or maybe I'll go home and she'll go shopping. See, how clear is our vocation, Lord, when once we heed your call? Our vocation is not necessarily to be always witnessing about Jesus Christ, but be doing the work of God through what he has given us. Now, my vocation just so happens to be a pastor, and so I am involved a lot with Jesus Christ and talking about him. Wednesday night, I was in Springfield, Illinois, all week long on the radio, and then this coming Sunday, I'll be with Wes Reimnitz in Havana, both Saturday for a Bible study at 5, worship at 6, and then Sunday for 2 worship services and a Bible study. But a lot of you don't have a vocation in the religious field. You may just be a worker in the office or something. But even there, hindrances get in your way. But when hindrances come, we then marvel as saints that God is really sure. Because whose joyful virtues put to shame the casual way we wear your name. What does that mean? We're pretty casual about the name of God. In fact, I'm kind of surprised when I go to churches how different churches are. You do have 7 different churches in the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and 3, each with a different personality. But it's kind of interesting when you go to a church, sometimes all the men have suits on and the women long dresses. Other times you've got T-shirts, etc. Does God care? No. God just loves you to go to church, although we'll be talking about that in a few moments if we have time, about the motivation in going to church. But it kind of tells something about you as to how you dress when you go to worship, because you are meeting the God of gods, the Lord of lords. And so sometimes you could say that we casually wear his name, and by our faults obscure your power to cleanse and cure. What does that mean? Well, we're poor, miserable sinners. We sin each and every day. And sometimes people see that, and therefore they say, why would I want to be a part of a church where these people are sinning every day? But you see, the life of the Christian is not one of getting better and better until you finally do sinless good works. The life of the Christian is one of repentance. If you ever go through a day where you don't think you need repentance, then you do not understand the law. Because repentance is simply an acknowledgement that you're falling short of the glory of God. And because of your faith in Jesus Christ, you're saying, my, I've spit in the face of Jesus who died on the cross for my sins. So repentance always includes a contrition over sin, proper repentance, and faith in Jesus Christ. Let me just read the last stanza. In what you give us, Lord, to do, together or alone, in old routines or ventures new, may we not cease to look to you. The cross you hung upon, all you endeavored done. Now, what is that stanza saying? Well, what it's saying is the following, is that you think you got some pretty big decisions you have to make, some pretty big projects that have to get done, and you're the only one who's able to do them. Well, when you look to Jesus, and we ought not cease to look to him and his cross, we find that everything he endeavored to get done, he got done. So whether we're short in what we're doing, whether we're missing certain things, it's nothing really to worry about because he's in control. Vocation comes from the Latin vocare, to call. And so God has called you. In fact, a number of you have a number of vocations because the vocation is often decided by your responsibility. For example, you may be a father and you have certain vocation there. You may be a spouse. You may be a child. You may be a boss at work. You may be an employee. See, each of these vocations, each of these stations in life, God is working through you to accomplish his purposes. And they all don't need to be mission-oriented or Christ-centered in the sense that they have to be religious. No. We get our paper delivered to our door, and you can only imagine if you had a lazy paper deliverer and it was threatening to rain and he didn't put any plastic on it and it did rain and you got to your paper late, guess what? It's ruined. So a good paper deliverer will, when it's threatening to rain, make sure plastic covers the newspaper. I mean, there are all kinds of things that you have in your vocation that makes this world a better place to live in, and God is using you to do that. And what is interesting about this hymn, regardless of your failures, God's purposes will still be accomplished. If you want to phone me here in the St. Louis area, 821-0850. Or anywhere in North America, 1-800-730-2727. I want to go over with you an email that I received, and it was entitled The 5 Reasons to Attend Church Regularly. The 5 Reasons to Attend Church Regularly. Now, how can that possibly be a law and gospel theme? Well, I'll tell you how. I was most disappointed because in each of the ways, the motivation to attend church is self-interest. And I'm sure the writer didn't do that. This is not a Lutheran who wrote this, obviously. Let's kind of look at the five ways he says. Number one, it is what Jesus did. And he has a Bible verse from Luke 14:6 that Jesus went to the meeting place on the Sabbath. That means he went to worship. And he said that's in keeping with obeying one of the Ten Commandments. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So listen to this. Here's his conclusion. When we say we are followers of Christ, we're supposed to do what Jesus has done. What would Jesus do? Jesus would go to church, and we as followers of Christ should do the same. If we take seriously our fellowship of Christ, then we should go to church regularly. Oh, now that's kind of interesting, that now the way that you have a fellowship with Christ, you do what Jesus has done? Who do you think you are? God? So you're out on a lake and a storm comes up and you've got your kids in the boat and it's really hard to row to shore. And so you stand up in the boat and say, peace be still. That's what Jesus did. Why wouldn't you? You see, we are not to do what Jesus did. We are to do what Jesus tells us to do. It's a huge difference. So, for example, do we have to go to the Jordan in order to baptize somebody? No. We baptize them with water. As Jesus says in Matthew 28, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We don't even do the Lord's Supper the way Jesus did it. We don't go find a upper room in some house. We don't set up a Passover meal ahead of time. Now, there are some churches that, to remind you how it came about, they'll do something like that, but that's not integral to the Lord's Supper. The way he tells us to do it is to take bread, bless it, give it, this is my body. To take wine, bless it, this is my blood. So it doesn't matter if you're in an upper room in Jerusalem, or if you're on a beach in California, or if you're in a church building in St. Louis. The way we do the Lord's Supper is the way he tells us to do the Lord's Supper. So I reject that we go to church because that's what Jesus did. You know, he also preached. Does that mean everybody who goes to church should get up in the pulpit? No. So you got to be careful. I never did like that. What was it? What would Jesus do? WWJD. I never did like that because I have no idea what Jesus would do in many situations. Let's say your daughter's at school and she sees somebody selling drugs to somebody else. What should she do? Would Jesus go up to the people and chastise them? Would she go and tell the principal? Would she go and tell her parents? Would she be quiet? I have no idea what Jesus would do. Now, my advice to her would be to first share it with your parents, who hopefully will then come with you when you share it with the officials at school and see where it goes from there. But maybe there's better ideas than that. Because none of this is biblical because we don't have an example from Jesus. Well, what's the next one? It's a good habit. Here's how he translates Hebrews 10:25. Some people have gotten out of the habit of meeting for worship, but we must not do that. We should keep on encouraging each other, especially since you know that the day of the Lord's coming is getting closer. And he says, most of the time we think of habits, we think of bad habits. But there are good habits. Now, here's his conclusion. Good habits bless your life and produce positive results. When you practice a good habit of regular church attendance, you reap from that some very good results. Now, did you notice what he just did? he went into the marketing mode and said, here's the reason you should go to church, because you're going to have positive results in your life. Obviously, this man has never been a pastor, because I'll tell you some of the results of members of my congregation who attended church. They came down with incurable cancer. Their children ended up in prison. I'm just giving various thoughts. One even, because he didn't like his wife anymore, murdered her. And these were people who came to church regularly. There's no promise in the Bible that you're going to have positive results from a human point of view. But notice once more that one of the reasons to go to church is because self-interest. And we just don't agree with that. Our numbers, as I said, are 821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. Let's go talk to Brian. Hi, Brian. You're on the air.
I was kind of interested in that conversation you had with the dentist who describes yourself as a nun.
Yes. N-O-N-E. Yes. That was yesterday where she doesn't believe, she believes certain things, but she doesn't attend a denomination.
Oh, so it's a denominational thing, not a belief in Christ or not?
No, she comes from a Roman Catholic background, but she's just not interested in attending worship.
Well, it's difficult for her to hear the law and gospel in a Roman Catholic worship, usually, because they all end in the endings like you're talking about, the may we or let us.
Yes, and I've said that a lot of people are becoming nuns, that is, they go to none or no church, because they're not being fed properly at the worship services they are attending. You can only take Joel Osteen so long until you figure out that, you know, the luck he had isn't necessarily the luck you're going to have.
Yeah, it's not about being optimistic, necessarily.
No. No, I mean, these people I just mentioned in my church were optimistic, positive people, but they came down with incurable cancer, and they've had car accidents, and loved ones die unexpectedly. And what is this nonsense that if you go to church regularly, then your life will have nothing but positive results? That's a lie.
It is.
Look at Jesus. God, he ended up on the cross, and all but one of the apostles were martyred.
Right. How many times do you go through reading about how St. Paul was beaten and flogged and stoned and, you know, so on and so forth?
Yes. No. Well said.
I have a question about the Our Father prayer in Matthew chapter 6.
Okay.
In verse 10, where it says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, do we take that as being a statement of fact or a petition, or can it be both?
All of these are petitions, which comes from the Latin petitio, which means it's a request to God. The fact is that every one of them are being fulfilled, even as we pray to about them, but what we're really praying that they be done in our lives. So, for example, your kingdom come, the kingdom of God comes of itself without any of our help, but we pray that it will come to us also. The idea of his will being done, his will is being done here on earth, but we would pray that we would follow his will and be doing it as it is done in heaven. So each of these things, we're actually praying for something that is actually happening, and we're asking God that it happen to us also personally.
So that's very interesting. You're saying that belief is the idea that you believe that Christ died for you. And so when you read all the petitions that you're saying in the Our Father prayer, you're saying not just that there are statements of fact, but also that, you know, they be for me, right?
Right. So, but deliver us from evil is often the translation. The trouble is it's a masculine, and it is deliver us from the evil one. And that deliverance would occur at the point of your death. And if you're a Christian, Jesus will be delivering you from the evil one. So the prayer is actually a petition that he keep his promise, and is also a comfort to the Christian who realizes that that is going to be happening. Let me ask you one. How do you interpret forgive us our sins or debts as we forgive our debtors or the sins against us?
To me, it's when you ever you are able to forgive somebody for your doing something wrong to them, you recognize that the where that comes from is not yourself but from God working through you.
Oh, you must have heard a previous lecture of mine. Nuts. You're supposed to answer wrong. Yeah, Brian, don't put Brian on anymore. Okay, so, but you are absolutely correct. What you're asking God, forgive me my sins the way I'm able to forgive others. And the only way I'm able to forgive others are in Christ. Apart from Christ, there is no forgiveness. So we're also asking the Father, that's how I understand this, that in Christ we be forgiven and he forgive us.
Okay. I'll ask a wrong question here. I've never understood grammatically the expression where they say, help thou my unbelief.
Right.
Because when you read that and people read it, they always interpret saying, help me with my unbelief, like make it stronger. And that's not what it's actually saying. Why is it phrased that way?
Well, let's say you're a runner in a high school and there's one guy who's a little faster than you are. And so you pray each night, Lord, help me with my low speed. Well, what you're asking is that the problem is your low speed. You need help in order to go faster. So I don't see a problem with help me with my unbelief. We're looking at unbelief as a bad thing, like a low speed would be a bad thing in a race. And we're asking him to help us through my unbelief to strengthen it so I trust you even more. That's how I understand that.
Okay, because, I mean, to me it almost sounds like, I don't understand why they wouldn't say something like, please cure me of my unbelief or help rid me of my unbelief instead of help my unbelief.
Well, for example, if you're in a car accident and you're stuck in the car and you say, help me in this car accident, you're not asking God to make it worse.
Oh, okay. That's a great analogy. I hadn't thought of that.
That's why you call me.
Thank you for your assistance.
Thank you, Brian. Goodbye. And nobody else can call because we're almost out of time, and I do want to finish the other reasons why we're supposed to go to church. It is essential for growth. Ugh. Church is where you will be inspired to go higher than you've gone, to live a life that is better and greater than you've been living, to sync your life up with God and his purpose and plan for your life. And to do those things which are going to bring you maximum benefits. Please tell me where that verse is. Now, in the context of this, he's not talking about maximum benefits from a spiritual point of view, like the forgiveness of sins, eternal salvation. He's talking about maximum benefits here on earth. You know, we often refer to that as the kind of get-rich ministry, or the ministry that really is going to give you a lot of great things on earth. And the people who say that are, for example, there's this one woman who drives really nice cars, and she preaches, she thinks, in a way that you too can be driving nice cars. How about to bring you maximum benefits? It's a positive example. Going to church is a positive example. When you go each Sunday, you're setting an example that other people will notice. It's an absolutely positive example for your kids to know that on Sunday you go to church. For the people around you, whether it's your friends or your coworkers, whether it's your family, when they see that you have a commitment that is leading you to living a better life, that is a positive example that other people can follow. You get the idea? You're supposed to do this positive example so you live a better life. Well, what happens if you're married and your wife knows you're not living a better life? Well, what is this idea that going to church is suddenly going to give you all kinds of pleasures and riches and treasures and better life and blessings from a human point of view? Now, you talk to people in Saudi Arabia who want to go to church every week, and they're put to death. This is really a marketing tool for getting you to go to church. It really has nothing at all to do with the real reason we go to church. We go to church the same reason we go home to see our mom or dad at Christmas. We love them. We want to be with them. And we know that it pleases them. And if there's anything we can do to please another, in other words, our proper motivation for going home at Christmas, etc., is not self-interest, although we're going to get some good Christmas cookies, no doubt about that. But the positive and the real reason is because of our love for those who have raised us. Well, Jesus Christ has raised you from the dead. He has given you life everlasting. He has put you into a situation where you don't have to fear anything. So, going to church ought not be an obligation, and it certainly ought not to be out of your self-interest, because you're already going to heaven through faith in Jesus Christ. We'll talk about more about this actually Monday when we talk about how the law is good. Till then, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.